Our Father, as we bow before you now, we thank you for this day. We again celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we exclaim, we love you, we praise you, we adore you, and yet we find very few words that could really say what is in our hearts. But we thank you. We pray now that you'd be with us, open our minds and our hearts, that we may see great things about you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we finished Revelation 13 last week. And looked at the beasts and 666. And we'll start on chapter 14 today. So let's read chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpers playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they are celibates. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead and upon his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because of the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Put in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth, and gathering the clusters of the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Wow. There's a lot there. All right. In the first five verses, what we have is a picture of the Lamb on Mount Zion, and with him the sealed and measured church. And this should help understand chapter 7 and the 144,000, the entire elect people of God, with our Lord standing on Mount Zion, is a symbol of power and authority. This is the New Jerusalem that is above where the saints gather in joyful assembly, Hebrews 12:22-24, and Galatians 4:26. And what we were shown here is the contrast between those who dwell on the earth and worship the beast and who have the mark of the beast on their forehead, their mind, and their bodies under the control of Satan, and their total number making war with the Lamb and His church. And it's the totality of mankind. Remember the sixth seal in chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, every man. In chapter 13, 16, all the small and the great. And here in 18 and 19, it's called the flesh of all men. They're contrasted immediately with 14:1 with the total of the redeemed, 144,000. And verse 3-5 confirms that the number to be the total elect of the sealed. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they are celibates. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God, to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless. And you can see the contrast here between the totality of what's being said about the unregenerate, and all the men and all the great. And this is the church. This is the total redeemed, 144,000, which we saw in chapter 7. And in this cycle, from chapter 12:1 to 14:20, we find symbolic figures and the harvest. We're shown the dragon in 12:3. We're shown the beast in 13:1. We're shown the second beast in 13:11. And we are shown Christ in His church in 14:1-5. And the harvest of the final judgment in the second coming of Christ in 14:14-20, when we see the white cloud and the reapers. Coming. Now let's for just a moment look at the church in 14:2-5. What do they do? And I heard a voice, one voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. The one voice like many waters, like thunder. We know in chapter 1 and verse 15, the voice like many waters is ascribed to Jesus Christ. But when we read 14:2-3, we find it's also ascribed to the redeemed of the earth, ascribed to the church. It's both thunderously loud and melodiously sweet. When the totality of the redeemed sing with one voice, it will be as the voice of many waters, combined as one thunderous sound. With a thankful, redeemed heart filled with the grace of God, it will be sweet and melodious. And in some degree, it's the way here and now. And I was commenting to Tommy on Friday night at our Tenebrae service how much the singing was much better in that confined place. It really could hear the sweetness of the voices. Where here, the singing, you can hear it. There's more people who are in here, but it's not, something about this big area takes away from the music. Okay? And we too, right here, can sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me as part of the redeemed of the earth. There are three angels here spoken of in verses 6 through 13. These angels speak of impending judgment just before the end of the world. Verses 9 to 13 contrast those who worship the beast and receive his mark will pay the eternal price of torment, who forever and ever will have no rest, verse 11. But those who persevere, those who in verse 4 and 5 have not been defiled by the beast and the seduction of Babylon and persuaded by the lies of the false prophet, those who kept themselves chaste, who at all costs followed the Lamb and were not liars, they are those who are blameless and justified by the blood of the Lamb. They are those who find eternal rest in Jesus Christ, verse 13. And then 14 to verse 20, the angels of the harvest. If you look at Matthew 13 for a minute, you see that compare that with those. And I'll do that for you. I'll give these verses. Matthew 13, 30, 39, 41, and 49. Okay, and what we just show here is that in these verses, you see the angels as the reapers. Okay. And I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them up. But in that whole section in Matthew 13, it's the angels who are the reapers. And Luke 10:18 and Revelation 12:7, it seems that Michael and the angels seem to overcome Satan. Yet elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus overcomes Satan in Matthew 4:10 at the temptation, and then Matthew 12:25 through 29. Revelation 3:21, Hebrews 2:14, 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57, Colossians 2:14 and 15 say that Jesus did. And then in Romans 16:20, which is an interesting verse, and it says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So there's a sense in which the church itself will crush Satan. And I believe that's by the perseverance of the saints. Now, if you have anything you want to jump in here, I'm going rather quickly because we're repeating ourselves with these recycles. The sharp sickle in verse 18 and 19. The whole world is represented here, the vine of the earth, from the vine of the earth because her grapes are ripe. And it refers to the final judgment of the wicked. And the phrase in verse 20, outside the city, the winepress was trodden outside the city and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. That has reference to the holy city, which is from chapter 11. Wouldn't be Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem. It's the church. Okay? Then we see that when we went through chapter 11, that the holy city is no longer spoken of anymore after Matthew 27 as Jerusalem, but the holy city is now the church. Revelation 19. So quiet. Okay. And here we are in chapter 15, if there's no questions or comments. Yeah. I don't know, James. Don't know. I wish you had one more string on your banjo. Okay. We're in chapter 15. And we'll read that because it's a short one. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from the image and from the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. And the reason I read this is because it tells us we receive a blessing if we read it to the reader and to the hearers. And so we've been doing this from chapter 1. He came off victorious from the beast and from his image, from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name. For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee. for thy righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. John sees seven angels with seven plagues, and it says they're the last. And it brings to an end the wrath of God as these seven plagues are worked out. But before the bowls of wrath are even given to the angels, we are shown again the victorious church. And we're shown this over and over in the book of Revelation. This is this recapitulation that Hendrickson so well put together in his book. We've seen this, and it has a different emphasis every time. But now we're coming up where it says it's the last. These are the last plagues filled with the wrath of God. And we've seen this picture of the church victorious in chapter 7, 11, 14, now in 15. And prior to the judgment, the church is shown sealed, measured, safe, and happy. And it is a church that is also privileged to see, in some sense, these the wrath of God being poured out upon the world. And again, we're not talking about the church being safe physically and necessarily, but spiritually. Nothing can happen to the church. Nothing's going to happen to the redeemed of God. Now, they might die, and we'll see this as we get into later on in the next chapter and so on. Again, when we've already seen it. But here again, in chapter 15, we're shown the combined church, the Old Testament church, and the New Testament church in verse 3, because they sang, that they're all could come off victorious from the beast, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant, and God, and the song of the Lamb. Okay? So there you have Moses representing the Old Testament and the Lamb representing the New Testament. But notice that they only sing one song. They don't sing two different songs. There's not two different churches. There's only one. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Okay? And it's the 144,000, the entire church. And we also can sing that song, because the theme is always true. Everything that's said there is true in every age, is it not? Whether in Moses' day or in our day. Nothing? Okay. All right, the seven bowls are seven golden bowls. Remember, we talked about those in chapter 5. The bowls are filled with the prayers of the saints, which bring about the judgment of God upon the world because of his vengeance upon the world for the harm that the world does and has done and will do to the church. And you can say that's the same word found in chapter 8, verses 3 to 5, with the golden bowls. And what's so clear is that in almost every instance, when God is about to bring new judgments upon the world or final judgment upon the world, he gives us a picture of the redeemed, sealed, standing in heaven as those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and as those who have been victorious over the beast. A picture of the church always safe, always secure in the presence and under protection of God and the Lamb. And thus, that's why you have so many books with titles like We're More Than Conquerors Through Christ, and The Lamb Wins, or The Lamb Is All the Glory. Men write these books because of the theme of Revelation. Revelation shows the present reality of what's going on in the world with persecution of the church throughout the world and throughout the age and the many judgments that God brings upon the world. And yet, the church often suffers from the world, it suffers from the judgments. But it's always eternally secure. Nothing is ever going to happen to one of the saints of God. And that's one of the precious comforts that this book was written for. Especially those, again, I think not many of us in this room understand what they would have read about this and how they would have understood this, because they were about to die, most of them. We went through that. I mean, there is no fear in your heart this morning about somebody coming in here and taking you out of here and dragging you out of here because of your stand for Christ, is there? No, we don't have that kind of pressure in the United States right now. I think it's coming, but we don't have any idea about what that means. So to them who are going to be, you know, tortured beyond what you would think, burned alive, thrown in the river with a snake in a bag and fed to the lions. This is comfort to see this over and over repeated, that nothing's going to happen to you. Stand for Jesus, just like Christ did. He bore that terrible wrath of God, and yet he rose victorious. And we will be raised victorious. Okay? We're moving right through the book of Revelation today. We're not messing around. We've been through this in different phases for, 13 weeks now? Going on 13 weeks, we've been going through this. And so I'm going on. I'm moving on. If there's nothing said, we're going to go to chapter 16. And I'm going to read that chapter. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. You see, now the angel is going to execute what he was told he was going to do before. But first, they had to be shown a picture of the church, safe and sound, 144,000. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and a malignant sore upon men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like blood and that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs, and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou who art, and thou wast, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them the blood to drink. They deserve it. I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and was given to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it's done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder, and it was a great earthquake such as had not been seen since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty that the great city was split into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And the huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men and blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Awesome stuff there, folks. All right. Now, we notice a couple of things here. First, the intensity and the severity of these last plagues as compared with the seven trumpets of the seven judges back in chapter 8, where only a third of the unregenerate, a third of the world was affected. But here, the whole earth, in verse 16:1 and then down in 16:2, you see into the whole earth. So we're talking about the whole aspect of this. And I would remind you, and I think James would remind us, that we're dealing with a book of symbolic language. James. And I think sometimes when you read these accounts and you get commentaries of men who believe in the symbolism, you can really easily lapse over into literalism. Because we think so much in literalism. But I think we see something here that may help us. These plagues of chapter 16 are the censers, or again the bowls of chapter 5 and 8, and they are described in greater detail. They are God answering and avenging the prayers of His people in finality. They are only poured out on the unregenerate men. Verse 2. And it poured out his bowl into the earth and became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Okay, you're talking right there about the unregenerate. You're not talking about any saved people. So, it's talking about the whole anti-Christian world. If these plagues are literal, then this first bowl of wrath in 16:2 is literally a bowl of ulcers, because that's what the word is in the original. Or referral to some horrible disease or physical malady. Therefore, if a true believer was struck with an ulcer or a similar malady, you see the problem. Do you see it? If this is strictly a physical problem and Revelation 16:2 says it only comes on the unregenerate, it then becomes very easy to determine who is righteous and who is not. If you get an ulcer, a malady, or a cancer, or some terrible disease, you must be unregenerate. That's the conclusion you have to come through. And we know that Christians living in every age are subject to all the same diseases and physical problems that any human being is subject to because of the curse of God upon creation. Don't we all groan, waiting for the redemption of the body? And so it would be very cruel to impose such an interpretation upon these plagues and cause doubt and depression into a child of God, so that if they became seriously ill, that they must be part of the anti-Christian world. No, rather, it is this. The fallen, ruined, corrupt nature of man that produces the pollution and corruption that flows from such a heart. Revelation 16:2 literally says, came sores, ulcers, and described as what? Loathsome and malignant. Well, the two words used there are the word kakos and paneros. They're both words for evil. Evil. In Luke 6:45, it says, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the heart, that from that which fills his heart. And here the word is paneros, the same word there. In Matthew 5:39, it is used again with regard to evil men. What it says, do not resist an evil, same word, person. And the other word that describes these sores or ulcers of Revelation 62 is kakos, or bad, and is also used in the same manner as evil, meaning evil disposition or wickedness or wretchedness. And in 1 Timothy 6:6-10, let's look at that. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But to those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of kakos. Kakon. Okay. It's out of the heart of man. James 5, 1 to 6. James the more. Not James the less here. Come, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted your garments and have become moth-eaten. And your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Okay. The inward corruption and rottenness and defiled heart, all the anti-Christian world has this disease. And I don't even like to call it a disease, but the world calls it a disease. It's sin. And as these people cause the activity of murder and adultery and blaspheming and every other thing, that's the corruption of the heart coming out. That's the malignancy of their sinful hearts. And as these final judgments come upon the unregenerate world, they are unrestrained by God as He withdraws His grace, and they are turned over more and more to do what is natural to them to do. And their thoughts become only evil continually. I'll read you something from Linsky here. And he hits into a couple of things here. The rivers and the springs of water are the sweet drinkable water. The men must have water to drink. When this is turned into blood, they have no place from which to obtain the water they must have. The fact is, it's not to be understood literally, but symbolically is evident. For if men died of thirst, what need there would be of more bowls, four more bowls, and what about the godly? Shall we not think of all the springs and the rivers of the natural good sense, knowledge and wisdom from which all men must constantly draw for all departments of life? When these flow, when good sense is freely to be had, the natural life retains its natural soundness. Turn these rivers and their springs into blood, and you may imagine the results. Yes, we see them muddied and contaminated now, although they have not been made blood by the anger of God, which is still restrained. Political science is contaminated. See what it does to nations. Good sense in marriage, in rearing children, is muddied. Behold the results. Review all the different sides of the natural life and note that any contamination of good sense and what it causes. When all these rivers and these springs turn into blood, who can fully imagine what the results must be? Take this as the third blow of God's wrath in addition to the other two. Corruption boiling out in boils, the odor of rotting death from the sea, lying like a pail over the land, and nothing to drink but blood. Now, he's not talking about literal blood. He's just talking about what it causes. In a sense, it causes the unregenerate to produce war and kill each other and all those things. It is the anti-Christian spirit which invades the whole earth and overcomes the world, and the viciousness of the beast turns men's senses into unreasoning animals, and their hatred is vented on the church. Yeah. In verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. And they did not repent as to give him glory. We're brought again to the termination of history. We saw that in chapter 6, 12 through 17, when the sixth seal was opened. We saw the shaken universe brought right to the great day of their wrath has come. Again in chapter 11, we were brought right up to the final judgment. Again in chapter 14, 7 through 19, where we see a vision of the great harvest, the final harvest, where the clusters of the earth were thrown into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And here in chapter 16, once more, stand at the very threshold of eternity and the end of human history as we know it. Let's look at 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Remember now, these are the last plagues that are coming upon the world. 15:1. This is right at the end. And what I believe is that the sun that scorches men here is symbolic of the light of knowledge that mankind has accepted and clamored after in reality is now found to be darkness and goes hand in hand with verse 10. And the beast and his kingdom became, the very throne of the beast and his kingdom becomes darkened. And when the whole system begins to crumble and fail, remember the number of the beast and the number of man, 666, which is failure, 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 because it never attains to seven or perfection or completeness. Well, here at the very end, the entire false premise that man has built his house upon in reality has utterly failed and will ultimately fail. And as we see in chapter 18, the business world has collapsed, the worldly governments have failed, and the false church has provided no comfort or peace because it was all a lie. And this plunging into darkness is revealed as a result of agony and gnawing frustration, because the unregenerate have nowhere to turn. They've rejected God and they've rejected the church. There is no peace to the wicked, saith my God. And it causes men to curse and blaspheme and blame God and not look at themselves. And so they didn't repent, and they still refuse to repent. Verse 11. Question. Yes, ma'am. I can't. Yeah, all living creatures. But I think that they're only concerned with mankind here in this book. It did tell us about the animals killing man as a part of a judgment of God upon us. But I don't think it was literally blood. It's just the sourness of the life that they live. I mean, nobody could live if everything turned to blood. It's just, I don't know how to explain this to you in a way that you really understand. But in the end, it's going to be living hell, not in a way you've known ever before on the earth. You know, with all the restraints of God taken off and man becoming almost as bad as he could become. That's what we're talking about. Now, these deceptions of Satan and the beast and the false prophet is what's going to produce this, because they send the frogs, the lying spirits, to deceive the world. What is Satan's big deal? He deceives people, right? And so deceiving has two aspects to it. You have God and the truth, and you have deception in the world. And if you don't believe God, what you believe over here, Satan's kingdom is a divided kingdom. It'll attack itself. It'll destroy itself, which it will do. And the Bible tells us that. It says all the nations will be turned into hell that forget God. I don't know if that's helpful. Anything else? Well, they certainly could see what aspect couldn't they see? They saw wild beasts that could kill them. They saw governments that were anti-Christian. They saw prophets that were anti-Christian. They faced the wrath of the anti-Christian world. And God wanted to give them something that would give them some comfort, which he would give us if it was going to happen to us right now. Wouldn't this be comfort, knowing that over and over and over and over, God says you can't be harmed by these things? I mean, it does to me. I think they pretty much understood it, probably better than we do. That's my opinion. I wasn't there, John. No matter how much you believe I'm that old. Okay, anything else? We got a couple minutes. We're brought right up to the great day, the final gathering to battle Armageddon in verse 16, but it really begins in verse 12. And the angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, and the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out. Notice the totality of creation again. It isn't going out to some little city. It's going out to where? The kings of the whole world. To gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about in naked and men see his shame. And they gather them together in the place which is called Armageddon. Early is a valley of Megiddo, which is a Mount Megiddo up there. Mount Megiddo is a mountain. And then there's a valley. And there were some great and awful battles fought in that valley in history. But we're talking about the church and the whole world coming upon it and surrounding it. And that's what's happening in these things as men are turned over and the voice of the church is lost. And so the whole world is becoming this way. The whole world is going to be anti-Christian. And it can't be far from it now. All right, verse 12, the sixth angel, 16:12, compare the sixth trumpet of chapter 9:14, and the word is the same. It means to break forth or to abound. And in 1 Kings 4:21, you don't have to turn there, I'll turn there. I just want to show you this because it has some application here. 1 Kings chapter 4. Verse 21. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river Euphrates. It's in the original as Euphrates. It just says river. Solomon ruled over the kingdoms from the river Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. The middle division of the Euphrates River formed the boundary between Assyria, the Hittites, and the Promised Land. And the symbolic meaning is that in Revelation, Euphrates is the boundary line between good and evil, between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. This great boundary between good and evil is now dried up. So there's nothing to hinder to keep them back. Okay, they can cross freely. The seven kings and the ten kings of Revelation 17, 10, and 12 who receive authority for 1 hour or 3.5 days of chapter 11... the power of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet at 16, verse 13, at the mouth of the dragon, and then they received this authority to perform signs and deceive the world. The seven kings and the ten kings show completeness, and the beast is depicted as one power made up of the entire worldly powers of the kings of the earth, verse 14. And this war, or so-called Battle of Armageddon, or English Armageddon, is not going to be fought in one place, and certainly not at Jerusalem. Chapter 11 dispels that notion that the holy city is not the city of a godly city. It's not the holy city, Jerusalem. But the spiritual Jerusalem, the church, Revelation 3:12, 21, 2, and 10, and its worldwide presence. And if we examine the passages that deal with it, it is the entire world of unregenerate anti-Christian world that surrounds the church and overcomes the church. 11:7, 12:17, 13:7, and 29. And this war has been going on throughout the entire world for the entire gospel age and will go on until Christ comes through the clouds. And with that, I'll end and ask you if you want to say something. Yeah. Well, I think you'll have maybe a few Christians hiding someplace, but you're not going to have any effective witness of the church. It's going to get bad. It's going to get very bad. I mean, it's very bad now in other places of the world. There are Christians being killed every year. I think they claim there's 150,000 martyrs a year for Christianity, but we don't know anything about it much. We've been protected all our lives here. You know, we really have a soft Christianity here. Yes, sir? Well, we've stood on. No, but even an unregenerate man will get the blessings of doing business honestly. Yeah, I understand that the Word of God tells you if you do your work honestly, you'll be blessed. Yeah, unregenerate men can get that. There's a common grace. It's a different thing. We're not a Christian nation. I don't believe we're a Christian nation. Never was. What? Well, you might disagree, and that's fine. You can disagree. It's just because we use the principles of God, and the church came over here and was very strong. But what's happened to it? We're not a theocracy. We don't live. That's what the theonomists believe, the Reconstructionists. They want us to go back and bring in the Ten Commandments, and we'll live by them, and we'll bring in a nice society, and then Jesus can come back when everything's made nice for him. John MacArthur says, go ahead, step on the grass and shoot a deer. It can't be fixed. It's going to have to be destroyed. And that's in Scripture. It's going to have to be destroyed. And what does that make it? Doesn't make it a Christian nation. Not all of them. No, not all of them. And most of them, sure. And the effect of the church and the effect of the preaching of the gospel in its clarity and its power affected everybody around. What has happened to us? The world has now affected the church with its word. And so we're weak. We're not strong. We're not out there telling them, listen, pal, if you don't straighten up, you're going to hell. You're going to burn forever. The only way you can get out of that is to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I may have to say it in a little kinder words. No, they won't. Not physically. We're not talking physically, James. If you're saying that, what happened to the first church? They were all killed off, most of them. Physically. Okay. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And we ask your blessing upon our hearts as we continue this day that we celebrate your resurrection. Help us to see the great comfort that gives us. And help us to motivate us to preach the gospel to every creature. And minister to us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.